It's finished, we said to our parents on the phone. Finally, it's over. We had some wonderful news to share. It was grand final day, September 23, 1990, was Sunday. Canberra had beaten Penrith 18-14. Ricky Stewart's brilliance proved the difference between the two sides. But something much more important had also happened that day. At about 8 p.m, Alexandra Louise Bowser was born. Weighing in at 8 pounds 5 ounces, it had been a difficult day, of course. Aching all over, lack of sleep, sheer exhaustion, and that was just me. But now it was all over. It's finished. The pain was behind us, the joy was ahead. It's finished. At least that's what we thought. Of course, though, looking back, we now realise that it wasn't a finish, but it was more of a beginning. One chapter of our lives had closed, but another had just begun. A whole new adventure, bigger and more exciting. Learning how to do things. That was the lounge that we came home to, and we put Alex on the lounge and we said, well, what do we do now? Parenting. Growing our family. Our lives would never be the same again. I love that cardigan. It's finished. Those were Jesus' last words before he died. You can see them there in verse 30, near the end of our reading. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, on the surface, those words might seem a little strange. Was it really the end? Was the death the end of Jesus, of Christianity? That's the way some people think, the way some people have taken those words. They think that at that moment, Jesus finally realised that he'd failed. They think that he was a misguided and deluded revolutionary who finally realised he'd made a terrible mistake. That as he died, he'd realised, oh my goodness, I got it wrong. Turning the other cheek, loving my neighbour, bringing in God's kingdom, that wasn't such a good idea after all. But of course that's wrong. What if it was like the birth of Alex, our first daughter? What if the death of Jesus was the end of one chapter, but also the beginning of a whole new, more exciting one? Now, of course, that's what we will find as we look at John chapter 19. That word for finished, it's got the idea of completion, of achieving a goal or a target. It's got the idea of fulfilment or even maturity. You can see there from verse 28, this last paragraph in our reading, because a very similar word is used three times in the whole paragraph. And helpfully, unhelpfully, it's translated in three different ways. Let me read that paragraph for you from verse 28. It says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed," it's the word for finished, "and so that the scripture might be fulfilled," or finished, "Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It was finished, not it had failed. It's, I've completed the task, I've finished the race, I've hit the target, I've succeeded, I made it. Not, I've failed. Jesus had lived his whole life preparing for this moment. In fact, he says it's this moment that kept him going through his life. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to finish his work. Through all the difficulties that he'd been through in the previous 3 years, just like food, it was the thought of finishing God's work that satisfied him, that energised him, that kept him going. It's like the thought of holding a new baby keeps a mum going through a long labour. The thought of finishing the HSC keeps you studying. The thought of running a personal best time keeps you training for that race week after week. And it was the same for Jesus. It was the goal of completing the job that kept him going, that motivated him. Especially that motivated him through the events of this final day of his life. So let's look at some of those events. Our reading begins verse 1. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he orders Jesus whipped. Not because he was guilty of anything. Pilate actually thinks Jesus is innocent. But he whips him anyway. It's a cynical attempt to satisfy the crowd. The soldiers follow Pilate's example. They mock Jesus. They twist a crown of thorns. They clothe him in a purple robe. Before verse 3, taking turns to punch him in the face. Verse 6, the Jewish leaders call for his death. Crucify him, they shout. Such a different response to that earlier in the week when he had come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and the crowds had cheered him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But now here he is, abandoned, alone, surrounded only by enemies. No sign of a supportive crowd or his followers or his friends. The disciples have disappeared. But his eye is on the finish. It is the food of doing his Father's will that keeps him going. Through the despair as friends desert him, the pain of the whips and thorns, the indignation, verse 16, as he's unjustly accused and convicted, or verse 17, the exhaustion as he drags his cross through the streets, verse 18, the piercing agony as the blunt nails are pounded through bone, muscle, tendons of his hands and feet. And then the shame of the nakedness as he hangs there for all to see, followed by the dull ache of slow suffocation, dehydration, as he hangs on the cross in the burning sun hour after hour. It's been a long 12 hours as he nears the end of his life. He hasn't slept for probably 36 hours. It must be nearly the end. The finish line must almost be there. The food that keeps him going. Time for one last effort. Verse 25, through the pain, Jesus squints down at the foot of the cross and notices some familiar faces. The Apostle John records what he heard. For John, it's a very personal account. He's the one Jesus refers to. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples, the disciple whom he loved standing there, that's John's way of describing himself, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Another loose end is tied up. His mother and his close friend would now be comforted and would be able to support one another. Do you notice, even this close to the end of his life, he's thinking about them. The finishing line is getting closer. He's tying up loose ends. Time drags on. The pain increases. The end is in sight. And finally, verse 28, he's made it. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." He has a drink, and when he'd received the drink, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He can feel life slipping away. One final task, a quick drink to wet his lips, and then one word in the original language, "finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's an unusual expression, isn't it? It doesn't say he died. The English, the King James Version has he gave up the ghost. And that expression's passed into the English language of someone dying. Now, it's almost like that description, I think, it was an act of his will to give up his life force at that time. It was a conscious choice. He'd made it across the line. There was nothing left to accomplish. He could stop. Now, I've seen people die in a similar way. They hold on until they're ready. They're at peace with God. They've made peace in their relationships. They've said goodbye to their friends. Their affairs are in order. And they let go. I was called into the hospital a few years ago to the bed of an old lady who was close to death. Her breathing was laboured. She didn't appear to be conscious. But she had held on until all her family had arrived at her bedside. I was the last to get there, and as I arrived, they were gathered around the bed and they were weeping quietly. Her son asked if I'd read something from the Bible. I read a psalm, and then I led those of us who were there in prayer, and by the time we'd opened our eyes at the end, sometime during that prayer, she died. I think that's what she'd been waiting for. And I think that's what's going on here with Jesus. All had been completed, everything was in place, and so he gives up the ghost. He stops, he dies. It's over, it's finished. Well, at least until Sunday, but that's another story. You'll have to come back to hear what happens next. So where does that leave us? How does the completion of Jesus' work affect you and me? Why is this such great news? Why do we call it Good Friday? Well, I think there are four things that I want to say about it is finished. Firstly, it is finished means that the war is over. It is finished means the war is over. August 1945, the Japanese surrender, World War II is over. Would have been amazing, wouldn't it? All over the world, partying, celebration, at least on one side. For 6 years, people had been at war, and finally, suddenly, there was peace again. Now, that was a six-year war, but can you imagine a far greater war? Imagine the joy if a war suddenly finished that had been going on for thousands of years. Well, that's what happens at the cross. Ever since Adam, mankind has been at war with one another, but more importantly, at war with God. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we were his enemies rather than his friends. And rather than the world getting better, the world was just getting worse and Satan was winning. And hope for victory appeared slim until the cross. The good news of the cross is that the war is over. Jesus declares it when he says, "It is finished, the war is over." His death satisfies God's justice. His death takes the punishment that we deserved. And God promises that because of Jesus' obedience to death, we can be God's friends. He promises it, he guarantees it, if we recognize our sin, if we turn from that and trust Jesus. If we do that, then God promises to sign the peace treaty and declare that the war is over. That is great news. The second consequence follows on from the first. It is finished means victory rather than defeat. Victory rather than defeat. The Pharisees thought they'd won. They thought Jesus had been defeated. The soldiers thought it was defeat. Soldiers certainly knew how to kill a man, but we'll find out they just didn't know much about how to keep him dead. Satan thought it was defeat. He thought his plans were successful. All of these people thought that the job had been done. But rather than defeat, this was actually the moment of victory. Now, surprising everyone except for Jesus and his Father. This was victory snatched from what had looked like defeat. How do I know? When I just look at Jesus, this looks like defeat, doesn't it? When we just look at Friday, it looks like defeat. Well, we know that this means victory, not defeat, because of what happens on Sunday. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no guarantee that Jesus' death achieves anything. Without the resurrection, Jesus could have been a mistaken, misunderstood failure. But it's the resurrection that proves that his death was the final, comprehensive, absolute end of death and guilt and sin and Satan. When God raises him from death, that was a declaration of victory, a vindication of what Jesus had done. More on that in a moment. The third thing that "it is finished" means is that it's a beginning rather than an end. It's a beginning rather than an end. A number of years ago, I saw some ads in the newspaper. You can tell it was a few years ago since it was in a newspaper. But it was from a major Christian denomination, another major Christian denomination. And the ad said something like this: Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He taught many wonderful things. He died for principles he believed in. Millions of people today live by these principles. Write to the address below for free information about Jesus. You see the problem? Is that all? Is that all there was? Is that all you can say about Jesus? That makes him no different to 100 other great men. Abraham Lincoln lived hundreds of years ago, taught many wonderful things, and died for principles he believed in. Same could be said for Buddha, Gandhi, Lenin, Martin Luther King. None of those people are worth risking your life for or trusting your life with. For all of those people, death was the end of the story, but that's not the case with Jesus. Death was only the beginning. Death could not hold him. They say you can't keep a good man down. Well, Jesus was more than a good man. He was a perfect man. Death could only keep him down for, you know, maybe 36 hours. And then he smashed his way out and broke down the door so that we could follow. It wasn't the end for Jesus, and it's not the end for those of us who trust him either. If the story of Easter had ended at the cross on Friday, "it is finished," then Christianity would have died a long time ago. The cross was the end of Jesus' work on earth, but it wasn't the end of the story, which is great news, isn't it? The final thing about "it is finished" follows on from the third. Because the cross is the beginning, not the end, it means that the cross is about life, not death. It means life, not death. The cross bears Jesus, but it should have been us. The nails in Jesus' hands should have been hammered into our hands. The death Jesus died should have been ours. But because God punished one innocent man, many guilty people can be free. Because an innocent man died, many guilty people can live. And that's great news. That final cry of Jesus, "it is finished," it wasn't a cry of despair or defeat or death. It wasn't a final realization that he'd got it all wrong, that his plans hadn't worked out. "It is finished" is a cry of victory. He had crossed the finishing line. That Jesus had seen God's plans through to the end. "It is finished" is a cry of labour and new birth. A cry that the war is over. A cry that death has been defeated. A cry that's a beginning, not an end. It's a cry that Christians base their lives on. It's a cry that makes life for the Christian completely different. because we live that victory. We defeat death. We have peace with God. We can know joy and hope and forgiveness. It's a cry that means we have courage in the face of danger and sickness and persecution, even of death. It's a cry that means we have courage in the face of guilt and judgment. It is great news. News that's worth singing about. Some of the most beautiful words ever written have been written about these events of Good Friday. Let's finish by thinking about some of them. May they be your words, your response to Jesus. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. We sung these words earlier in our service. Why, what has my Lord done to cause this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. What injuries! Yet these are why the Lord Most High so cruelly dies. With angry shouts, they have my dear Lord done away. Murderers they save, the Prince of Life they coldly slay. Yet willingly he bears their shame, that through his name all might be free. Here might I stand and sing, of him my soul adores. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like yours. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' perseverance, endurance, obedience, courage, love, that saw him through the pain of that last day, saw him through the cross, saw him to the finish line. We thank you that you received his work, you rejoiced in it, and then you vindicated him, raising him from death, that we too might live. What a joy. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.